In our Bible classes this week, we are considering the divided kingdom. And part of our Bible facts has introduced us to the first two kings of that period of time, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, and Jeroboam, a servant of King Solomon. And when we get to 1 Kings chapter 12, we see the situation and circumstances that eventuated the division of the kingdom of Israel. We see there that Rehoboam sought counsel from the younger, those contemporary with him, about how he ought to manage his leadership over the people. And of course, the younger council told him that he should be more oppressive and burdensome upon the people. And that strategy and plan didn't work out and proved that Rehoboam was not a wise leader at all, but he was very unwise and foolish in his ability to lead. Prior to that incident, though, God had told Jeroboam that he would give him 10 of the tribes of Israel and that he would establish his kingdom. Now, we see very quickly in the life of Jeroboam foolish behavior. In fact, downright evil behavior. But I think it's important to point out that such was not the beginning of Jeroboam. In fact, if you look back at 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 28, you see there the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him the officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. And so Jeroboam was not a foolish and unwise man. He was a very industrious man who had leadership capacity in his own right, and that was recognized by King Solomon. But we see very quickly in his reign and rule that Jeroboam was willing to set aside wisdom, to set aside good judgment, and to make some exchanges in the way that God had ordained things in order to pursue his own interest and course. And so tonight I want us to return to this matter regarding Jeroboam. In 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 25 through 33, and notice some religious exchanges that he made. And the reason for our doing this is because they're very significant as pertains to our own day and time. There are some important parallels between what Jeroboam did and what religious people today do in an effort to make things better for the people, when in reality they are only departures from God. When you think about the word or the idea of an exchange, you think of getting something more satisfactory or more suitable to your desires and needs. Sometimes I might buy some clothing and have to exchange it for a more desirable fit or something of that nature. So we understand exchanges. They typically come about because we think there's something better or something more suitable for our needs. And that really was the mindset with which Jeroboam approached each of the changes, each of the exchanges that he made. I think it's good for us to read that portion of the text before we make our observations. So I hope you have your Bibles open to 1 Kings 12, and I want to read verses 25 through 33. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountain of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom may return to the house of David, if these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Therefore the king asked advice asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt." And he set the one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day in the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made, and at Bethel he installed the priest of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart, and he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. If you continue into chapter 13, you see a man of God comes and makes a pronouncement of judgment and condemnation upon the practices that Jeroboam had instituted. And rightly so, because he has made significant departure, presumptively and out of a lack of faith for what God had told him. He has departed from doing things God's way. I think if we look very closely at this and consider these things in light of our own day and time, we can see some important parallels that we must avoid when it comes to religion, when it comes to worship, when it comes to our faithfulness and obedience to God. Let's notice a few of these. The first one is seen in verses 26 and 27. Jeroboam exchanged a healthy heart for a haughty heart. Here he had an opportunity to humbly submit to what God had told him to do, but he became fearful. He became faithless. He lacked trust in what God had said, and he, in his own heart, that statement is made of him at least a couple of times. In his own heart, he decided to do these things contrary to what God expected and required. So he exchanged a healthy heart for one that was haughty. Jeroboam's purpose was self-serving. He looked at the situation and he said, if the people go back, then they will forget me. In fact, they'll kill me, and they'll return to their Lord Rehoboam, not remembering or not giving any credence to the fact that God said, I'm giving you these tribes. There's a certain kind of heart that pleases God. It's not a haughty heart. It's not a heart that will elevate itself to the place of doing what we want to do rather than what God has commanded. I like what the psalmist said in Psalm 34 and verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and he saveth those of a contrite spirit. If you want to be close to God, if you want to be saved by God, then you need not have a haughty heart. You need to have a broken and contrite spirit, one that will submit wholly and fully to him. The heart that turns inward is doomed to failure, and that's exactly what Jeroboam did. And so in the first place, he exchanged a healthy heart for a haughty heart. In the second place, also found in verses 26 and 27, he exchanged faith for feelings. God had given Jeroboam 10 tribes. And let me read this for you again. You can follow along in your Bible or just listen. But from 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 38, God says to him, "And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that which is right in mine eyes, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee and will build thee a sure house as I built for David and will give Israel unto thee." Now, that's from God. That is God telling Jeroboam exactly what he is going to do. And if God says he's going to do something, he'll do it. You and I need to have the faith, the trust, the confidence in God to bring about what he has promised. And that is the one thing here that Jeroboam lacked. He didn't have enough faith in God, and he turned to his feelings, how he felt about the situation, how he felt that things might transpire. Jeroboam was fearful of losing his following, and he had to make this appealing to the people to try to pull them and attract them to stay with him in the northern territory. A lack of trust in God is the taproot of all departure from truth. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, the Bible tells us. But when we doubt that, when we lose faith in the fact that we are what God wants us to be, we have what God wants us to have, and we can do what God wants us to do, when we lose faith in that, that's the beginning point for our departure from truth and what is right. And that was the case here. Jeroboam lacked faith that things would continue as God had assured him that they would. And so to keep the people, he started making changes to the way that they were to worship God. People do that today in religion. Rather than having faith that God's way of worship, God's plan for the church, God's purpose for the church, God's organization for the church, God's plan for the rearing of our children, whatever it is that God has instructed us to do, when we lose faith in God's way and begin to doubt that it is contemporary and that it will match up to the times and the days in which we live, we begin to make changes and sacrifices. We change the Word of God. We change the worship of God. And anything else that we begin to doubt is really fitting and suitable for our day and time. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 31, "The prophets prophesy falsely, the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof?" We can make all the sacrifices and changes that we feel necessary. And we might succeed in keeping people attracted and attached to what we are doing here. But what will we do in the end? When we have to give an accounting for our stewardship and our faithfulness to God and His way, what will we do in the end if we've changed everything that He has commanded us? It's kind of like what was said in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22 by Samuel. To Saul, "Hath Jehovah so great delight in burnt offerings and sacrificings as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." That's not to say sacrifices aren't important. Sacrifices are essential. But they're absolutely useless if they are not offered consistent with the instruction and the demands of God. You think about our worship today. In singing, we might be inclined to think we should spice it up and put instrumental music in it. We might think, well, what a sacrifice to God. But it's absolutely worthless to the God who's commanded something else from us, and that making melody in our hearts to Him. Think about the admonition that we receive in Paul's letters to the Corinthians about our offering and how we're to give upon the first day of the week, and that our offering to God is to be from our heart. It's to be done in a way that's not grudging or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And yet you and I, because we want to look good or we want to impress, we might give a certain amount that really is not consistent with our free willingness to give those things. Well, we might as well not have given it. because any sacrifice that's not given consistent with God's instruction for that sacrifice, it's no good to God. And here, Jeroboam is leading the people to make exchanges in their worship to God based upon feelings rather than faith. You know, God never said his way would draw the masses. He never said that. Now, it's like a natural inclination for people to look around and see the numbers shrinking sometimes and say, what can we do to keep people or draw people or attract people? But you could search high and low in the scripture, and God never promised that his way would draw the masses of people. In fact, he said just the opposite in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. There are two ways. There's a broad way that leads to destruction, and there's a narrow way that leads to life. And the masses are in the broad way. And so we ought to question any effort or our own thinking that suggests we need to appeal to the masses in order to get them to come our way and to come over to us. Jeroboam did just that. He felt threatened, and his feelings became more important than his faith in God's direction. Number three, seen in verses 28 through 30, he exchanged consecration for convenience. The idea of consecration is the setting apart of ourselves, the devotion of ourselves to a holy God, and to come before him in a way that matches what he expects of us. You think about Moses in Mount Sinai before the burning bush, and he saw that bush consumed with fire, but it wasn't consumed. And so he seemingly began to investigate that scenario in that situation, and God called out to him and told him to take his shoes off his feet because he was on holy ground. Moses needed to consecrate himself before God. He was not in the right attitude, in the right position before the God of heaven. And you think about Jeroboam's worship before God and his advice and instruction for the people. Was it a matter of consecration, or was it a matter of convenience? Well, he says, it's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. It's an inconvenience. And so I'm going to make it more convenient. Not only am I going to set up a place for worship at Bethel, which you would come to before you get to Jerusalem, but I'm going to set one up at Dan also in the extreme north. And the Bible finds it strikingly peculiar that people would go all the way to Dan to worship God in a way that was contrary to his instruction. But that's the idea today. You make it easy for me, and I will be interested. Religious people today say, you set up a Dan and a Bethel for me and make it easier than going to Jerusalem. And I'll do just that. But that's not what God wants. If God has said, do it in a certain way and in a certain place, then that's what God expects. And he expects us to consecrate ourselves before him and worship him, not as a matter of convenience. Think of all the things that are done today, whether right or wrong. Okay, some things, some changes that are made, and you could just put the stamp of wrong on top of them. But some of them may not be wrong, but they're just made for the sake of convenience to people. And I'm not saying there's anything necessarily wrong with doing things that are convenient, but when convenience takes the place of consecration before God, then that's a problem. And we need to be careful about that. We need to make, if we make changes, they should be wisely judged changes and not for the sake of what Jeroboam did here, just to appease people. If God has given the how and the where, then we have no right to make the changes to that. Jeroboam exchanged consecration for convenience. Number four, in verse 31, he exchanged the uniqueness for an umbrella. And this has to do with the priesthood and the fact that he appointed people who shouldn't have been serving in that capacity to serve in that capacity. The one tribe priesthood was seen as too restrictive, maybe because the majority of the priests had stayed in Jerusalem. Maybe that's the case. Maybe he had a shortage of priests. But at any rate, he changed the situation so that anybody, not just one group of people, but anybody could be in a relationship of approved worship before God. We see very similar things today in religion. Just think about the term Christian and how stigmatizing it is to say that not everybody who is a Christian is actually a Christian. What's the difference between that and what Jeroboam did here? Not just the Levites are capable of offering worship to God. Now, we have even those among us today who want to call anybody who has any sense of religion to them a Christian. And so we have the exchange of the uniqueness of Christianity for a sort of umbrella that covers everybody and includes everybody. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says that Christians are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, that we should show forth the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And yet there are people today who call themselves Christians, and they're still occupying the same zip code in darkness that they had before they began to call themselves that. Christians are a unique people. And when we try to muddy that distinction and that line of demarcation between the world and the church, we've made a similar compromise to Jeroboam. We have compromised uniqueness, and we've popped open an umbrella that says anybody and everybody is a Christian or child of God, despite the fact that God has said that we are a peculiar people. Peculiar because we have done specific things and complied with specific dictates of God in order to become His children. Namely, obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fifth exchange that we ought to notice tonight in this passage, and finally, is the exchange of truth for tradition. Jeroboam developed his own way of worshiping God based upon his own desires. Jesus condemned the scribes and Pharisees of his day in Matthew chapter 15 because they elevated the commandments of men or tradition above the word of God. No different than Jeroboam here. We noted in the Bible class that he made a number of changes. He made a change to the object of worship. Verse 28, golden calves instead of the God of heaven. He changed the place of worship in verses 27 and 30. Dan and Bethel rather than Jerusalem. He changed the priesthood. Verse 31, no longer just the Levites can offer sacrifices to God, but anybody can. And he changed the time in verse 32 in an effort to provide something similar to the feast day in Jerusalem. He devised his own feast day on a different day than that prescribed by God. In other words, he left the system of divine approval for something that he devised in his own heart. 2 John chapter 9, verses 9 through 11. Give this caution and warning. Whoever goes onward and does not abide in the teaching or the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. If There come any unto you that bring not this doctrine or this teaching, do not receive him into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he who bids him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. What if the people in the 10 tribes in the north had told Jeroboam, not so, because you're teaching something different than what the God of heaven has commanded of us? Then maybe that rebuke would have sent Jeroboam back to what God had told him. If you will follow me, if you will keep my commandments, then I will establish you. That's not what he did. He left God's system. He left God's way in order to pursue his own interest. He exchanged truth for his own traditions. Jeroboam's exchanges were rejected. They were outright condemned by God because they were wrong. And it's interesting, we didn't get a chance to look at this, and Jay made a comment after class this morning. But did you know that some 20 times, relative to the work of the other kings in the divided kingdom, in particular the northern kingdom, the Bible says they walked in the ways of Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin. That those choices on that occasion by that man influenced subsequent generations to the point that they never had a good leader. They never found themselves in a relationship and situation with God where they were approved by him. It was complete and utter failure. Jeroboam failed his nation because he made exchanges where God had not authorized those exchanges. The elders of this congregation would fail this congregation if they made exchanges where God had not authorized exchanges. I would fail this congregation as a preacher if I made exchanges to the Word of God that God had not authorized, and you, brethren, would fail this congregation if you accepted any kind of exchanges that were not consistent with the instructions and the demands of God. But Jeroboam has many contemporaries today. There are many religious leaders who are willing to take the same path that Jeroboam took in an effort to compromise and to appease the masses rather than to appeal to the master. God's way will work. What God has instructed us to do and what he demands of us is right and good and will always produce what God wants. When we begin to lift ourselves up, though, we fail him. Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 32, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And that would be a good motto and a good theme for the work that we do in this congregation. May God help us to have faith in his way, in his will, and never make exchanges where God has not authorized us to make those exchanges. Tonight, we do not practice umbrella religion and just try to draw people in under a blanket of grace that God has not established. Our Bibles teach us that a person in becoming a Christian must obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there may be one here tonight that needs to do that by allowing this book, a book given by God, to produce faith that pleases him. A faith that would move you to confession, to repentance and baptism for the remission of your sins, that God can add you to the church, to his holy priesthood, to his royal nation. And maybe you're a child of God that is making exchanges in your life that God has not authorized you to make. Maybe the things that we've considered tonight in this study have provoked deeper thought in your heart and mind, and maybe you need to make some corrections, some adjustments, or some changes to your life to make your life comport to the will of God. We stand ready to encourage and assist you if that's your need as we stand and sing.